chorus one more time. And if you're here today and you especially feel the need for the Holy Spirit to touch you, to minister to you, we usually do this later, but you know, there's no time like the present. If you need a special touch from the Lord, stand where you are if you can, or raise your hand so we know to pray for you. Let's sing this.
Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way.
Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, for those that are standing, for those whose hearts are standing, for those whose hearts are heavy. Lord God, you are our strength. You're our strength when we're strong, and you're our strength when we're weak. You are everything we will ever need. You are the shepherd, and in you we have no lack. And so we pray today, Lord, that it's not that we would even be stronger, but we would have a greater sense of your strength, and that alone will make us stronger, because we will walk in your strength. And I pray, Lord, for each one that needs your touch desperately right now, whether it's emotionally, physically, in any way possible. Lord, set our vision on you, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified in your church on your day. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the Lord's Day at Living Springs. How many are glad to be in God's house? Amen. The Lord is happy you showed up too. I'm going to ask Linda Roberts to give an update. Amen. Amen. I know we had a lot of boxes and they went down the river with everything else. So if you have shoe boxes, bring them and bring something in them if you can. Check your bulletin for the new Bible studies and things that are going on. And then there is an insert for the Wesleyan financial ministry that you can use in your personal life if you'd like to. So, now we're going to take the hand that God gave us, and we're going to greet each other.
Okay. do with that.
Love God.
Yes, we do. We love God.
How about you?
We love God. We love God. Yes,
we love God.
Yes, we do.
So, through the summer, I learned how to trust God.
That's it.
Sing that one more time, first of all, because I love it. Secondly, because I was thinking, the first Sunday in the presence of God for Harry, the first Sunday in the presence of the Lord for Jan's father. And you know they're worshiping. They're singing. They're worshiping around the throne. Let's worship with them, okay? All hail King Jesus.
All hail King Jesus.
Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, for those that we don't see now, for Harry, for Fred, Jan's dad, for Carol Hansen, who went in for surgery and slipped into the hands of God. We pray this morning that we would see you in a greater sense, because now part of us, even more so, is in your presence. And we thank you, Lord. That is a jewel of the making of God, at the crown of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I pray today, God, that your comfort, Lord Jesus, for Gary and the family, for Jan and her family, for Carol's family, and for all the friends and all the folk that love deeply. That means we mourn deeply. But, oh God, you are deeper than anything we can ever imagine. And you're on that scuba team, and you can go as deep needs to be, to touch each one that is in your house. Father, and we pray you would do that. We also pray you touch those that could not be here for whatever reason, for those that are ill, for Jerry McDonald, for his headaches, that you would sovereignly touch him. Lord Jesus, and for any others, for Dory, for Kathleen, for those that have continuous struggles like Wendy, we pray, Lord, the mercy of God to descend upon them. Lord Jesus, we thank you that as we're gathered in your house, for the meat that you have prepared for us, prepare our hearts to meditate, to chew it, for it to become the joy and the rejoicing of our soul. Father, and I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I usually like to have a visual that I can bother Dave with, but this week, the visual I'm going to talk about is already embedded in our minds so deeply, we do not need something up on the PowerPoint. We do not need it. I'm going to talk about it in a second. First, we're going to read the text. How many love this scripture? Oh, there should be more hands than that, but I won't chastise you. Please stand for the reading of the word. I keep opening my Bible, but I need to read it out of this one. How many have read Nehemiah? Okay. Okay, the 20th verse. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, for our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. And at that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I or my brothers, nor any men nor the guards with me, took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Please be seated. Here's the visual I would like you to draw out of your memory. Two towers carved in half by airplanes. Remember that day? And they were full of fuel for the very purpose that the heat could melt the steel and bring down those massive towers. I was in one of the towers right after they built it. I actually forgot it until after they came down. They were very beautiful. We were still at home. We had turned on the television to see the update, and right as we turned it on, the second plane hit the second tower and just carved right through. And I had heard initially, because of how many they thought were in the buildings normally, that we were looking at 25,000 people in the buildings alone who could have easily been in there, except, of course, God in his mercy was able to get them out. And I remember we were driving in then and listening on the radio, and they said there's an airplane on its way to Washington, D.C., and we don't know if it's going to hit the Capitol or if it's going to hit the White House. And we were in the car and we were just, you know, you don't realize, you sit there and you think, and maybe you thought the same thing. I thought, this is a coup d'etat. This is an overthrow of the government. Could be very quickly. And then you begin to think of all the things that the country's been built on and everything that you know and you love, and it could be gone in a second. And of course, the human factor alone is just massive. To me, the most difficult thing, I thought, the thing that bothered me the most, was the people that went out the windows. Now, they either went out because they were propelled by the airplanes that were in them. I think a lot of them just simply jumped because they didn't want to die in fire. Can you imagine having that kind of despair that there's no other way than out the window? That just broke my heart. We have a little idea from remembering that horrible, horrible day as to what they went through in the Old Testament when they went through captivity. And when they came back from Babylon, their beloved city was in ruins. Now remember, the Jewish people and their beliefs in Yahweh and in the temple, it's not just a building of beauty. This is the center of their life, of their culture, of their belief system. It's everything to them. And to see it decimated, absolutely just destroyed their soul. It's one thing to hear about it. It's quite another thing to see it. You know, I remember on, actually probably on Oklahoma City as well, but on September 11th, especially when they kept replaying it, that there were a lot of children that thought it was happening again because they replayed it and replayed it, and they kept thinking, oh my gosh, did Samora come down? Because you see the visual. And then you begin to look, and you see the devastation. My sister was at Washington, D.C. not long ago in 115 degrees, or at least heat index, and she said they went over to the Pentagon to see how it was, and you can see where the plane came in. You cannot, and I don't think they should cover that and make it like it never happened. I think it should be visible to see the mark of that moment. And then she said the monument to the victims over there is that if they died in the planes, then the trajectory is upward. If they died in the building or on the ground, it was more flat. And it's really a loving tribute to however they lost their lives. My second cousin once removed one of those anyway. He was working on the team rescuing people from the Pentagon. And so grateful for all of the people that worked tirelessly. I mean, you think about people being incinerated in a moment. In a moment. It's just beyond our understanding. But back in Nehemiah's day, the people are coming back to Jerusalem, and they're seeing devastation that they never thought would happen. Because the truth is, how many people have said, I didn't think it would happen here? I didn't think it would happen in American soil, or whatever. That usually prefaces everybody's comments. But Nehemiah is the continuation of the story of Ezra, of the rebuilding of God's house. And the word Nehemiah means God has consoled me. Don't you love that? God has consoled me. At the memorial service yesterday, the love and the tribute to Harry was a great consolation to Gary and the family, and we're so grateful for that. God consoles us in our devastations, but he does something more than words. He does deeds, doesn't he? He actually goes in to take care of things. And Nehemiah is an interesting person. He's a cupbearer to the Persian king, Artaxerxes, which means he's not home yet. He is in the other land, and Persia is the country that overthrew the Babylonians. And if you know your history at all, this probably also is around the time of Queen Esther, which is a wonderful book of the Bible. We'll have to study it because I did a Bible study on it 30 years ago, and the material is the same, because God doesn't change. But anyway, it's a great, great book. So he comes, he wants to come to continue the work that Ezra started because it's so important. And the first, I'm going to go back to the first chapter just for a moment here, this great book. In the second verse, his brother and some men from Judah had come. And he said, I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And Nehemiah says, now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee. And he goes on to talk about confessing his sins and the sins of his people. You know, just as a sidebar here, a true heart of prayer before God, like we pray for the nation that we live in, we need to first say, God, forgive us, instead of saying, Lord, take care of the heathen out there. It is the people of God the Lord will listen to. It is his work in us that is the channel through which the answers come. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, Lord, forgive me and touch and restore your house. Because remember, above all things, this is God's house. And actually, I think it's probably a good cleansing moment for Nehemiah, because it's not a bad idea for us to see a realization of the devastation of any given situation. How many people have said in their life, oh, we're doing fine. Truthfully, you're not, but you say it. Truthfully, America is doing horribly. And if we saw it in her spiritual state before God, we'd all be on our face before God. We don't judge it by the stock exchange or by anything they say in Congress. We judge it by what God says, because he knows more than they do. Anyhow, Nehemiah went to the king of Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and he said, I need to go back and to take care of this. Is this okay? And he had been granted favor. Did you know that the Lord grants favor for believers in the eyes of the unsaved, in high places or wherever? and can use it. It's always interesting to me because people say to me, well, doesn't your work get upset when you go to the funerals or go do things? And I said, well, my boss has actually driven me to a few of the funerals I've conducted, which is wonderful because I witnessed to him on the way. And if he comes and gets me. It's a wonderful thing when God favors you. And it's not because of you, it's because of God's touch on your life. And that's what happened here. So he asked him, he said, can you give me a letter so I can go forward and I have no problems getting through? And you know what the king did? He not only gave him a letter, he gave him wood to rebuild the wall. Can you imagine a king of Persia giving wood for the Jewish temple? That's remarkable. That is remarkable. Only God can do that. So Nehemiah is a cupbearer of this king. And in so doing, he is going to bring the mercy of God back to his homeland, which is a wonderful thing. But like anything else, he finds resistance. Second chapter. How many have ever had resistance? See, because the minute I got saved, I had resistance. I'm not kidding. I mean, I thought people would be happy I was a Christian. I found out, no. They felt intimidated by it. So they were uncomfortable. But if you're like me and somebody gets a little resistant, I all the more go forward. So I refuse to let them stop what God is doing. So here's my belief. If the enemy is not bothering you in some way, you're probably not bothering him. But if you're being bothered, God's doing something. So there's an enemy, Sanballat here. He's probably about 85 to 90 years old. Can you imagine somebody at 85 and 90 trying to thwart the plan of God? Doesn't he have something else to do, like prepare to meet his maker? But you know, there's venom in the hearts of people that even the years doesn't seem to tear down, which is so unfortunate. And yet we had a wonderful example in Harry of being 86 and growing more and more in love with the master to see the work. The only thing he worried about, really, other than his family, the other thing he worried about was the church. He was so concerned. What a wonderful testimony of a loving man. But in the 19th and 20th verses here, it says, they're talking about when they heard that the favor of the king was upon Nehemiah to continue the work, down and probably halfway through. It says, they mocked us and they despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. How many like to be laughed at? How many like to be scorned? It's no fun. It's no fun. But you know what it did for Nehemiah? It brought out a prophecy. Do you know what happens when God is being laughed at, scorned, in any way ridiculed? It brings up the word of God. And boldness comes out that isn't normally there. You ever found that in your life where someone's after you and then God gives you a word, gives you a strength? When I was in high school, and I was already just a slight bold, but this was right in the middle of a class. I mean, right in the middle of a class. And this one woman who's always given me a bad time about being a Christian, I mean always, she was very consistent. And she said in the middle of class, in the middle of a school class on top of it, and the teacher didn't even yell at her, but she said, oh, I don't believe in that stuff. Okay. And she said, that'll get you nowhere. I said, well, actually, it'll get me somewhere in the presence of the Lord. And I asked her, where are you going? And then she saw one of the buttons on my purse that said, eternity's too long for a mistake. She never said anything to me again in our high school years. I still pray for her. When you feel that resistance, the Spirit of God can well up in your soul and God's word comes out. Needs to be God's word, not our word, by the way. And not be, we don't want to meet them back with a bad attitude. We want to meet them with the grace of God and with his word. And it said here, they would arise and they would build the wall. Arise out of the dust of this terrible, terrible situation and the scorning brought on by this enemy of God. When you feel the ridicule or the shame, and you will, do this. Let God answer the phone. Okay? Let God answer it for you. The Bible says Jesus is the door. Let him answer these calls. He knows what to tell them. And on top of that, you know, in every part of your life, different times, don't you find there's an agitator somewhere? There's always an agitator. Now, what would a washing machine, for instance, be without an agitator? Never get anything clean. That agitator, and this will agitate him even more so, to realize that their aggravation of you actually brings you closer to Jesus and cleanses you. Boy, that will really upset him. So I always like to remind the devil that it's because of him I got saved. And I don't think he appreciated that at all. In the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, we have the cup of commitment. How many of you are people that if you make up your mind to do something, you do it? But if you're kind of wishy-washy, you might get to it, you might not. You make up your mind. This is talking about the work as it's being continued, ridiculed by this man. However, the Bible says in the sixth verse, we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And you know what that means? It doesn't just mean individually they had a mind. They had a collective mind to work together. When this building was flooded out, people worked together. Remember that? Harry came every day to be a supervisor. I don't think that he was telling them what to do, but he was certainly watching. They worked together for the common cause, for one thing. And that is what God wants us to do, he said here. The people had a mind to work. This word means to have an inclination, a resolution, and absolutely to set your mind on that thing. Absolutely to set our minds on it. Make a decision to do it. And then in the ninth verse, something else that they did that was so important. This is the continuing of this assault, but it says, we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. We set up a guard or a watch. Do you know part of prayer is not just giving a list of our needs to God? It is being watchful. It's the idea of the watchman on the top of the tower, watching over the things of that particular kingdom. You remember when Josh Carter was here and he was talking about the woman at his church when he was a baby and he was had turned blue and they didn't really realize it, but this woman was praying and felt the need to go see him. And because she went, they were alerted that there was a medical difficulty and he was near death. God puts us on the watch. Some of us are morning people. I'm not one of them. Some of them are night people. I'm one of those. I don't know who's in the middle, but anyway. And whenever the Lord lays things on our heart, we're supposed to be watchful. When you had little babies, ladies, did you have a third ear? I don't know if it was your husband, but I mean, I know you had a third ear. Why? Because you have to attend to it immediately. Something's up. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and say, you know, the Lord has impressed me to pray for Mark. I don't wait 5 days. Do it immediately. The Lord has impressed me to call Sylvia, which is always a delight. Don't delay. We're on the watch. We're supposed to be watching. And it's an idea, by the way, it's kind of similar to in the book of Genesis where they were to take care of the garden, take watch over that beautiful property and a property in trust. Do you know God has given this place to this church as a property in trust? Which means although it belongs to God, we are to manage it in his care. And we should be in prayer, be sensitive, be aware of things in whatever state God deals with us. So they were to watch day and night. Why? I mean, if you were over in Vietnam, I'm sure you were watching day and night. Everyone I've ever talked to had one eye open when they tried to sleep because you never knew what was coming around the bend. So we need to be aware. And then this is something the Lord really planted in my spirit here. Down in the 15th verse, says, it happened when our enemies heard it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans, then all of us returned to the wall and each one to its work. And prior to that, it was talking about setting the families in the high places on the wall. You know, we talk about the church family, which is very important, and we love the church family. We also need to pray for our own families. You know, if the enemy's going to come after, he's going to come after your family. He's going to come after people you love. He's going to try to hurt them, bother them, whatever the case might be. And we want them safe, don't we? In the arms of God. We need to pray for our families. Husbands, you need to pray for your wives, not just that they'll cook well. Wives, pray for your husbands. Children, pray for your parents. There's a thought. Parents, pray for your children, which you do. Pray for your siblings. Pray for every member of your family. Because we're all in this together. Whether they're sitting here or not, they're part of us. And we want to just pray God's covering and protection on all the families. Because when all is said and done, they're still a part of us, aren't they? And the Bible says here that they returned to their own work, their own area of the wall. Now, I don't know that I can't picture them coming back to the wall of Jerusalem and fighting over what area they're going to work on. I think they all had their specific spot, and that's where they went. Where the church in general gets in trouble is everybody wants to be in the same place, fighting over the same spot. But you have something unique in your life and in what you can give to God that no one else does. That's what you need to find. Whether it's prayer or however to share, however to give, whatever it is that you are able to do, it will be unique to you. We do not have to fight over the same area. I mean, I know occasionally Dennis and I can fight over who's going to preach. But generally speaking, we don't do that. We all go back to our area where God wants to work. And they went with weapons in their hands. Now, I know we're all very adept and can do a million things at one time, but how do you like building a wall and having a weapon here and having a sword here and having this and that? I'd end up stabbing myself. I know that much. But we need to have the weapon with us. I want to read one of my favorite verses. I just love this. Psalm 149, the sixth verse. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's how I envision us serving the Lord. We have the word of God in one hand, because we must adjust the word or adjust the work to the word, make sure it's being done to the glory of God. And secondly, the high praises of God, because if we don't have a balance, we're going to do one of two things. We're only going to focus on the word to the exclusion of worship, and we're going to be legalistic. Or we're going to focus only on worship, and it won't be bound in scripture. You're going to have fanaticism. And believe me, I've talked to a number of them through the years. Well, it doesn't matter. We're getting a good feeling. Well, you can get a good feeling off of LSD too, but that ain't good. It's not a good idea. Don't judge it by the feeling. Judge it by the word and by the Spirit of God in your soul. When we're on the wall, we are doing God's business, not our business. Now, when we came back into this building, I think it was March 21st, if I remember, it was so wonderful to see the building in its present state, wasn't it? But it didn't just poof and come back. People had to work on it behind the scenes, do a lot of work. And they did a meticulous job, and they did a loving job. And you can tell. Everybody that was here yesterday, that hasn't been here for many years, said, what a wonderful church. One lady told me, she's in the family, she said, this is what a church is. That's what she said. This is a church. It's not an entertainment hall. It's a church of Jesus Christ. And I thought, we're going to serve him. And I'm going to take a H2O. We're going to thank him that even though things have been in disrepair, God is going to put them together. How many believe that? How many believe that? So we need all of us, because we're all part of the work, to find what place on the wall we're supposed to serve, and then to do it with joy. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask specifically, if you're here today and the enemy's been roaring in your soul, he's trying to bring distraction and confusion, maybe in your family, maybe in church, just trying to bring doubt and dismay and confuse you. Whatever the case is, we look to Jesus because he is the author and the perfecter of the life that he's given us. And you'd say, pray for me because I want a clarity in my life. I want to have a clear view of what God is doing and what he wants to do. And I've seen the walls broken, and I've seen all of that. But I want to see God build it his way and in his power. But I need prayer today, because I've been laughed at and scorned, or I feel some of that resistance. And I want to feel free to do what God wants me to do. And you'd say, pray for me, with an upraised hand. Our Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, for those that raise their hands, and even those that have yet, maybe do not recognize it, but that you'd prod them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, you don't deal with us under guilt or under shame or any of those things. What you do is you convict, but you convict with a redeeming purpose so that you can heal us and you can restore us. And I pray that you would do that today. Lord, how our hearts hurt for those that have walked away from your house, for those that are in murky waters. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would give us a mind to work. You would set us as a watch in prayer. You would remind us to keep our families in prayer, but also, Lord, to be tender with them. We're not going to win them to Christ if we have a wrong spirit. Lord, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do, and then set us in our place on the wall where you have set us by your will and by your plan. And may we serve you with honor and with gratefulness. Lord Jesus, I pray for each one and for this church that it would be, Lord, your house of mercy to this community as well as really to the outer parts of this earth. Continue to do your work, your way. We thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Stand up for Jesus.
Three.
And you are all welcome to stay for the lunch. I'm going to ask anyone in a walker or wheelchair to come first into the line. I didn't ask yesterday at the memorial because the family always goes first. But today, if you're here in a walker or in a wheelchair, go first. And I'm going to ask Pastor Dennis to come up and to close in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for your presence, for speaking to us through Pastor Gene, Lord, and that you are with us. You never leave us nor forsake us, and that we are to be in your strength as you live through us, Lord, to be instruments that you use for your glory. We ask your blessing on this meal, Lord, that we are about to partake, Lord, in our lives as we live for you by your grace and by your indwelling spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.